John chapter 15, we're returning to the Gospel of John, the supper discourse and the word of Christ to his disciples, preparing them for his departure, for his death. And we come to chapter 15, the verse 7 tonight, the second section of chapter 15. The word has been abide. And now it's connected with the word ask. And then, as we'll see tonight, there is that attending as well. That abiding, that asking, and that attending to the things of Christ. The theme, really, of this second section of John is the same as the opening portion. And that is clear from verse 8 and verse 16. The Lord says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And in both of these verses, the word fruit is prominent there. And as we see, all that lies in between those verses is intimately connected with this bearing fruit. The prominent thing in view is fruit bearing. We have already noted that to be a fruit bearing branch on the vine, we must first of all be in Christ, rightly related to Christ. Then next, to be a fruit bearing branch of the vine, the Father must purge. Sometimes He purges by pruning, by the cleansing action of the Word. "Now ye are pruned," or clean, "purged through the Word that I have spoken unto you." Sometimes the Lord has to afflict us and to chastise us in order to purge us, that we would bring forth more fruit. And then the next thing with regard to fruit bearing is, to be a fruit bearing branch of the vine, we must abide in Christ. There is this being in Christ, and then there is this abiding in Christ, continuing to maintain fellowship and communion with the Lord. And being in Christ, being purged by the Father, that is solely the work of God. That is the work of God's grace. But with regard to the matter of abiding in Christ, that has to do with our responsibility. And Christian responsibility is enforced here throughout John chapter 15. The Lord is pressing on His disciples their responsibility. There is a distinction made between chapter 14 and 15. In chapter 14, the grace of God is unfolded as Christ comforts them by drawing attention to Himself and to His grace, the grace that He gives. But in chapter 15, the word changes. Christ says, in chapter 14, the word is "me," "believe in me." And now it is "ye." And you see that here in chapter 15. In fact, no less than 22 times the word "ye" appears. And so the emphasis here is upon our responsibility. In chapter 14 it is, "Believe in me," verse 1 Christ says. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip?" But now in chapter 15 he says in verse 3, "Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." In verse 9, he says, "Continue ye in my love." Verse 14, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command." So there is this emphasis here upon our responsibility to abide, the importance of abiding and maintaining fellowship with the Lord. And the word "abide" is a prominent word. It appears here in verse 4, 5, three times in verse 4, again in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, 10, 11, and 16. Abide, continue, remain. It's the same word. And just as necessary and imperative as Christ's command, come unto me, just as necessary and imperative that is to the sinner, so absolutely essential is this command of Christ to the saint to abide in me. And let my words abide in you. And really, as we notice here, to abide in Christ is to continue in that joyful recognition of what Christ has done for us, of His great love to us, and the value of His perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Because after all, this is how we are brought into fellowship with God. We are reconciled to God through the blood of the cross. We are brought into this union by Jesus Christ, who in great love laid down His life for us. So it is upon these grounds that we enjoy this fellowship. And so there is that savoring the things of Christ, that satisfaction with the sacrifice of Christ for us, the one who has fully satisfied the demands of God's divine and holy law. But also to abide in Christ really is to maintain that spirit, that attitude of entire dependence on Him. Just as the branch abides in the vine, so it is not of ourselves, but it is of the Lord. Not of self, except ye abide. And there is that consciousness, that dependency, that consciousness of our own helplessness. It's the realization that apart from Christ, severed from Christ, we can do nothing. Branches cannot stand alone. They need to be supported. They need to be held up. They need to be nourished. And there can be no abiding in Christ while we maintain a spirit of self-sufficiency and self-reliance. It's not really abiding in Christ. That's relying on self. And as the branch we read here, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me, Christ says. In itself, a branch has absolutely nothing to draw from, no resources to draw from. Rather, it withers, it shrivels up, it dies if it's not connected to the vine. But in union with the vine, it has life. And our sufficiency as Christians is in Christ. And abiding in Christ means that dependence on Him for all things. And then abiding in Christ is not only to be satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ, to rejoice in that sacrifice, to see Christ as our sufficiency, but it is to draw from His fullness. All that we need is found in Christ. It's a turning from self and a turning to Christ with delight. A seeking of Him, the heart being occupied with Him, with His excellency, with His power. And abiding in Christ means communing with Him, maintaining fellowship with the Lord. It's no longer a question of my strength, my sufficiency, my abilities, my anything. It is solely a matter of His sufficiency and His power and His life in me. That's what I need. So there is this abiding. That's a key word in this passage. But this abiding, Christ says, leads to asking. And we have that in verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And again in verse 16, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So abiding leads to asking. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And we see here that abiding in Christ leads to a knowledge of Christ, as we were considering this morning. A knowledge of God's will, knowledge of His mind, which in turn leads to an asking in prayer for those things that are agreeable to His will. As we abide in Christ, we obtain the mind of Christ, and then we ask those things that are agreeable to the will of God, that are in harmony with God's will. But many erroneous conclusions have really been drawn from these words, that really this is a blank check, that God has written a blank check, signed it, and left us to fill in the blank, fill in whatever we want, carte blanche, whatever we want is available for us there. But this statement is a qualified statement, and there are conditions to this promise, and we have to keep that in mind. In 1 John chapter 5, the verse 14, 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 14 really qualifies this word and repudiates such a carnal notion that, you know, we only have to ask for whatever we want and the Lord will give it to us. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Therefore, it means what we shall ask shall not be done unto us. It says here, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. What we shall ask will not be done unto us unless our will is subordinated to and is in accord with the will of God. Unless our will is in harmony with God's will. And how is that to be? By abiding in Christ. And then we ask according to the will of God. I'm sure on occasions all of us have asked for many things. Many things which have not been done unto us. We have asked with earnestness, perhaps, with full expectation. We have been importunate in the place of prayer, persevering in prayer, and yet our petitions have been denied. They have not been done unto us. And often we want what we want. Not for the glory of God, but for selfish purposes and for selfish reasons. We think it's best for us. And so that's what we ask for, that's what we want. But that may not be the mind of God and the purpose of God for us. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And yet, because those things that we ask for are not done unto us, does that falsify the Lord's claim, the Lord's promise here? Absolutely not. Because we know that every word that Christ uttered was God's infallible truth. And sometimes when we don't have what we ask for, when it's not granted, we fall back upon the hope that God's time has not come. It's not God's time to answer that request yet, but shortly He will give us the desire of our hearts. Well, that hope may be realized, but it may not be realized. The Lord may not give us those things. And it all depends on whether or not the conditions governing the promise are being met. If they are not, it is true of us, we read in John 4, verse 3, ye ask and have not, because ye ask amiss, to consume it upon your own lusts. So there is this condition, this statement is qualified, as we discover in 1 John 5 and to verse 14. Asking according to the will of God. And you see the conditions here in verse 7. The Lord says, if ye abide in me. That's the first condition. And secondly, and if my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will. So what does that mean? If ye abide in me. Well, as we have discovered, abiding in Christ signifies the maintaining of true heart communion with Christ. That's the first condition. The maintaining of heart communion with Christ. If ye abide in me, ye shall ask, and it shall be done unto you. And then he says, and if my words abide in you. Not only must the heart be occupied with Christ, but the life must be regulated by the Word of God. None of us can truly pray for the glory of God unless we're living for the glory of God, unless our lives are regulated by the Word of God, by the Scriptures, His Word abiding in us, and therefore governing our lives. And that signifies, again, a constant and a habitual communion with God through the Word until our lives are saturated with the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom until its contents become the substance of our innermost thoughts, our hearts and our minds and our lives captive to the Word of God. If we continue in fellowship with Christ, if His words remain or abide in us, what's the result of that? Our thoughts will be regulated, our desires will be conformed to the Word of God. And then our prayer life will be raised above the lusts of the flesh. Will bring our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We will, as we read in Romans 12, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so as we abide in Christ, as His words abide in us, as our lives are shaped and transformed and conformed to the Word, we're regulated, our thoughts are regulated, our desires are regulated by the Word of God. The Lord says, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And thereby God verifies this promise. It shall be done unto you. While the believer is in fellowship with the Lord and is governed from within by God's Word, he will not ask for things amiss. And instead of praying in the energy of the flesh, there will be that praying in the Spirit and with the understanding, seeking those things that are in agreement with the will of God. And the Lord says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And we tend to think of the fruit as being external, as we often connect it with our service and the doing and the things that we do. Many people are engaged in doing and in service, and yet their hearts are still corrupt. There must be a right heart. But the fruit here is the that Christ-like affection, that Christ-like disposition, Christ-like graces found in us that are evident. Yes, they are evident by our outward works, by our service. But it's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit which is the product of the Spirit in us that changes us. The Lord says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. This is an appeal to our hearts. The glory of the Father was that which was ever before Christ. That was always before His view. That's always what He was about. The glory of the Father. And that's what He presses upon us here. The Lord would have His disciples concerned as to whether or not their lives honor and magnify the Father. And He would have us as disciples be concerned about that as well. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. As a disciple, does your life bring honor and glory to the Father? Or is it a reproach and a dishonor? An unfruitful branch is a dishonor to the Lord. But the nature of the fruit here is set down. He mentions some of the fruit. And the same things appear in Galatians chapter 5 with regard to the fruit of the Spirit, which begins with love, joy, and peace. Christ mentions these things here. The fruit is Christ-like affection, that disposition, that Christ-like grace, the things that are displayed by our works, by the things that we do. And so there is this abiding, there is this asking, and there is this attending to the things of God. And it's important for us to remember, to realize that the fruit is the outflow of our union with Christ. That's the origin of our fruit. It comes from God, from Christ. From me is thy fruit found, we read in Hosea 14 and the verse 8. And that's why we would say, not I, but Christ. Not of itself accepted abide. Without me ye can do nothing. No more can ye except ye abide in me. There needs to be that continued abiding in Christ. And as such, saints will be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the praise and the glory of God. We read that in Philippians 1 verse 11. Filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the praise and the glory of God. So the love, the joy, the peace, the meekness, the gentleness, the fruit is the fruit of Christ. The outflow of our union with Christ. If there is any love in us, it's the love of Christ. If there is any joy, it is Christ's joy. If there is any peace, it is His peace given unto us. If there's any meekness and gentleness, it's the meekness and gentleness of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, the product of the Spirit's work in us. And you see in verse 9, you have that fruit of love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Christ says, it's my love. You're to continue in my love. In verse 11, He talks about His joy. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain or abide in you, and that your joy might be full. In verse 12, there is that love for the brethren, which issues in peace. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The fruit, love, joy, peace is the result of abiding and asking according to His will. It's really the result of a continuance in Christ's love. God confirms His love here to His disciples. We read back in chapter 13, right back to the beginning of our study in verse 1, where we read of Christ having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. He loved them to the uttermost. And He sets His love before them. And there is to be this continuance in the love of Christ. And that love is confirmed again and again. As Christ confirms the Father's love, as He confirms His love to His disciples, so He would confirm it to to our hearts. And here, Christ confirms His love for His disciples that they might have confidence, that they would have hope, they would have encouragement. There are really inducements here, motives to abide, and motives and inducements to ask and to continue to ask, because God is love. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. As the Father hath loved me, Christ said, so have I loved you. How did the Father love the Son? With that infinite love. With that unchanging love. With that constant love. That invariable love. That perfect love. That was always the same. Never more, never less. It was the same. A love which was everlasting love. Eternal love. And Christ says, in like manner do I love my disciples. Just as the Father loves me, so I love you. Continue ye in my love. And that tells us that Christ's love to us is unaffected by our changeableness and our variableness. But on the other hand, our enjoyment of His love depends upon our continuance in it, being assured of it, resting confidently in the love of Christ the Savior. And Christ is speaking here about this continuance in His love, or this abiding. It's the same word, continue or abide, remain in my love. And that's a wonderful thing, because this is a life that's full of uncertainty, full of change, change and decay in all around I see. And yet, no matter how mysterious the Lord's providential dealings with us may be, no matter how severe the trials may be, remember what the disciples were going to face, the things that were coming, the trials that were before them. Christ is saying here, no matter how severe the trials which the Lord may cause you to pass through, you must never doubt the immeasurable, infinite, constant love of the Father and of my love for you. His love is the same. And the measure of His love for us is evident and was told to us at the cross of Calvary. And Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He loves us just as dearly now, every moment, as when He laid down His life for us. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Christ calls us His friends, if we attend to the things that He commands, if you do whatsoever I command you, abide, continue in my love. There is that confirmation of His love for His disciples. So what is it to abide in His love? It is to be occupied with His love, to rest upon it, to be persuaded, as Paul tells us at the end of Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. No matter what comes your way, disciple of Christ, He says, my love is the same. Continue ye in my love. Nothing shall separate you from it. Our love for Him can wax and wane. It waxes cold. We are fickle. We are finite creatures. And dwelling upon our fickleness, dwelling upon our fluctuating love for Him will make us miserable. it will discourage our hearts. But having the heart fixed upon His wondrous love for us, that love which passeth knowledge, that love that is beyond comprehension, that love that is from everlasting to everlasting, that love that we cannot tell the height nor depth nor breadth or width of it, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3. Love which passeth knowledge, as we fix our hearts and our minds on His love for us, we're filled with praise and thanksgiving. We rejoice in His goodness and in His mercy. And this was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. In Ephesians 3 verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That your fruit would be found of God, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. The one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Abide in me. Abiding in Christ, asking for those things that are in accord with His will, attending to the commands of God, attending to the things of Christ. And as such, our growth proceeds from love to love. We abound yet more and more in love and in knowledge. Love moves us to serve the Lord. It moves us to persevere as we meditate upon His love for us. So there is that continuance, that perseverance. And if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And there is that command there, that instruction. Keep my commandments, abide in my love. It's only really in the path of obedience. In the path of obedience, we have fellowship with God. And He will have fellowship with us. Just as Christ kept the Father's commandments there, the incarnate Son walked according to His Father's commandments. He pleased not Himself. His meat was always to do the will of the One who had sent Him. And Christ has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. And the one who disregards God's commandments is not walking as Christ walked, is not walking in fellowship with God. He's walking as the world walks. No Christian can say he's abiding in Christ's love unless he's keeping Christ's commandments. This was the way Christ walked. This was the way Christ lived. And Christ says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might be full, that my joy might remain in you." There's a joy given there. A joy that belongs to the Lord, that was His while He served here on earth, and a joy that He imparts, just as with His peace. There's that double peace. The peace of God, the peace that ruled the heart of Christ as He sojourned here below, and the peace that Christ imparts to His disciples. So with His joy, there was that joy that was set before Him. So He endured the cross, the despising and the shame. And there is that joy that He gives to His disciples who walk in a path of obedience, in the path of truth, to attend to the things of Christ. He says, "My joy," in verse 11, "these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full." Christ's own joy, that joy which was His portion while he sojourned. Psalm 16 prophetically speaks of the joy of Christ. I've set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. This was the joy that Christ had in communion with the Father, in obedience to the Father's command. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It was His own experience. And then there is the joy that He imparts to believers as a result of this abiding. But when that fellowship, we know it as our own experience, when that fellowship with the Lord is broken, joy disappears. It was true of the psalmist David. When David sinned, he sinned grievously against the Lord, and in consequence, he no longer enjoyed a comforting sense of the Lord's presence. And having confessed his sin, having repented of his sin, in Psalm 51, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation." He hadn't lost his salvation, but he had lost the joy of his salvation. It's the same for Peter. When he denied the Lord, we read, he went out and he wept bitterly. It was that sorrow that filled his heart. Joy disappears. And a child of God can only be miserable when he is away from Christ. And it's important for us to recognize, to realize that what we need to abide in Christ just as much for our everyday life as for eternity, as for eternal salvation. Our fruit is from Him. He is our title to heaven, but He is the one who gives grace for each day, that your joy might be full. The grounds of the Christian's joy is not in himself, it's in Christ. We're to rejoice in the Lord always, Paul said. And again I say, rejoice. Where was Paul? He was in prison. He's facing death. He doesn't know what a day will bring. And yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Grounds of a Christian's joy is in Christ. And we are to live in obedience to Him if we are to enjoy the comfort of His presence, that sense of His joy. And so abide, ask, attend to the things of the Lord. And the measure in which we enter into this communion with the Lord, our fellowship, we read in 1 John 3, 1 verse 3 and 4. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. It is by abiding in Christ, maintaining that fellowship with Him, seeking Him prayerfully, attending to His Word, being regulated by the Word, our lives governed by the Word, so we will know that love, that joy, that peace that Christ gives.